Now turn to the New Testament. Upon hearing the law, now the gospel from the very same word of God, Luke 5, 1 through 11. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood, that is Jesus, by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that he should come and help them. And they came, and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. As far as scripture reading, dear congregation, we wish to consider with you, with God's help, the passage which we read, Luke 5. I'll just read verse 8. Luke 5, verse 8. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We see that in this passage, the Lord Jesus is drawing a sinner to himself. And so he does still today. That's our theme. Jesus drawing a sinner, first to himself, and then to his supper. The first place we have to consider, it's a drawing to prompt obedience. Second, to authentic confession, and then to unconditional surrender. So the Lord Jesus draws sinners to prompt obedience, to authentic confession, to unconditional surrender. First place then to prompt obedience, and it meets with objections. It's the first keyword that we want to emphasize, that this prompt obedience is met by objections. Not just with Peter as we see, but with every one of us by nature. We read, when Peter saw it, what did he see? Well, children, young people, you know the history is very familiar. The Lord Jesus was teaching the multitude, and there were so many people, he asked if he could sit in Simon Peter's ship, and went a little away from the shore, and then he sat down and he taught the people, we read in the beginning verses. He taught the people out of the ship. And just imagine that, a quiet day on the lake, the people sitting around, and Jesus speaking. What a pulpit that must have been. But when he was finished, he said to Simon in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let your nets down. Let down your nets for a draught. In other words, go catch some fish. And if you read that, Peter objects. He says in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night. We've worked hard all night and we caught nothing. Didn't catch any fish all night. We're tired. That's implied. It doesn't say that. But perhaps he would maybe even have thought, I'm tired of it. I'm not going once again. But not only is he tired, but it goes against all his experience and knowledge and all his common sense. In other words, if he says, it's like as if he says, if he caught nothing at night, which is the best time, how can we expect to catch anything in the daytime when it's the worst time? And also, he might have thought, I wouldn't go to the deep. Fish can be caught better in shallow water. Who knows what other objections he had in his mind. But he says, Master, we toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can identify even with Peter's thought, perhaps, as we consider the Lord's Supper and hope to celebrate it next week. Just imagine for a moment Peter there with the other professionals, fishermen, embarrassed before the multitude, having to acknowledge that he caught nothing, and then to do something and then have another failure. What will the people say? If I would go forward to the Lord's Supper, what will my friends, my family say? What will they think of me? Maybe you also say, I worked so long, I toiled so hard all my life. I haven't caught anything spiritual. I've gone to church, I've read my Bible, I've prayed, and nothing happened. What more should I do? What can I do? Or maybe you are a believer, and or at least thought you were, but you have drifted away. You have perhaps felt far removed from the Lord and say, I have no right to be at the Lord's Supper. If I consider what I was like between last supper and now, I cannot go this time. I've worked so hard, and other things perhaps, toiled and but wasn't very busy with seeking the Lord. Drifted far from God and from the Lord Jesus. But notice that Peter doesn't persist in his objection. Because he says, nevertheless. That's a key word, dear congregation. It's the same word as notwithstanding in the form we read. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So when we look in the first place at the objections against this command to prompt obedience, his calling and his drawing, we find the basis for it not in ourselves. Peter's mind and soul at that time was very reluctant, even against it. But the basis for it is the Word of God. Maybe you think, I cannot see or feel how it would be for me or how it would do any good. It would do probably more harm because I would probably eat and drink damnation to myself. Maybe you thought, well, I'm sure it won't do me any good, but what's there to lose? So he goes and he is obedient. He casts himself on the word of God, regardless. He casts himself on the word of God. He says, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. So he doesn't continue to argue or object to what the Lord Jesus says, but he promptly obeys. Indeed, impossible with men, but possible with God. That's what the gospel is all about. We look for something that is not to be found in anything we've done, or no matter how long we've toiled or labored. It is everything in what the Lord himself has done, particularly and focused so on the Lord Jesus. You can see how Peter is called and drawn away by the word and the tugging of the Holy Spirit, away from his own toil, away from his own opinions, from his feelings, from his experience or lack thereof, from his understandings or lack thereof, no matter how reasonable they may seem. He seemed to have some good arguments to not go. Wait for the next night. But he obeys the word of God. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He makes prayerful, we hope. Maybe there was a little prayer in his heart. Not that strong, it seems. And believing use of God's means, and maybe the faith was very weak, if there was hardly anything at all. At least not an exercise. But he does make use of the means God has provided, and so must we today, which is the word. And when we do so, we might come to it with a sense of who can tell, but we may come actually with we know what will happen. When we put our trust in the word of God, the fruit will be there. And that's the third aspect of this prompt obedience. Not only do we see objections to it, and the basis for it, but we see also the fruit of it. The boat's filled. The net's filled to overflowing. We read in verses 6 and 7. A great multitude of fishes. And the net began to break. So they asked their partners, their fellow fishermen, to come with their boat. And they helped them. And then both boats are filled. Then they begin to sink. So it's not just a few fishes and compared to nothing of the night before, but it's from nothing to everything. Isn't that something that is also reflected in the gospel? Nothing in us. Everything in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And maybe you say, well, why? Why is it like that? Maybe you say then as an answer in your mind, well, that's God's free and sovereign gift. He does so as he pleases, to whom he will. And that is true. But by what means? By what way? Is it not by way, not because of, but by way of prompt obedience to his plain command? Sure, we must pray and we must be hearers of the word, but we also call to be doers of it. The Jews asked the Lord Jesus once in John 6:28, you can find that, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So what do we have to do in order to be able to work the works that are pleasing to God and honoring to God? And then Jesus gives a very plain answer. What needs to precede the doing? And that's believing. He says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That is the work of God. That is well-pleasing to God. That is honoring to God. There's no greater honor to God than that we forsake our toils and lean on his. There's no greater honor to you when people come to you and say, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know how to do it, but can you help me? And you know you can. And it's an honor then to be asked. The person then, once you say, yes, I will help you, turns around and still tries. Doesn't make any sense. So cease from all our own efforts, all our own toiling, to turn to Him in whom God is well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing our sins, even the very best of our deeds to be sin. At Thy word, or you could say in Thy way, or in Thy name, or in Thy truth, in Thy perfect obedience, in Thy perfect sacrifice, in Thy perfect intercession, in Thy perfect everything that the Lord Jesus accomplished from His very birth to His very death, and even from eternity to eternity. So really it's the Lord Jesus Himself. It's not only listening the word, hearing and obeying the word, the written word, but the living word. So the focus in it is the fourth aspect of this prompt obedience. The focus in it. We know the basis for it is the written word. But the focus in it is the Lord Jesus Himself, the living word. He says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So when Jesus is drawing a sinner, He's drawing a sinner to Himself. And then having come to Him and surrendered all to Him, then we belong at the table. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus in full surrender, then we do not belong at the table. But we do not plead anything to come to Jesus in ourselves. We do not plead in anything in ourselves to come to the table. He says, "Come to me, all you that labor in vain, are heavy laden to the point of being broken and crushed, I will give you rest." See, that's the meaning of the words, "At thy word, I will let down the net." I'm going to let down my net and do that because thou thyself has said and promised and provided. I don't know, as I said before, how much faith they had, how strong it was when they obeyed, but we do know that they did obey. They did act on it. Even though the faith may have been as small as a mustard seed, it was there. See, it's not the strength of our faith, I've said it before, that saves us, but the strength of the Savior. Even if something hangs on something else, but by a thread, it still hangs. So we must, just like them, no matter how weak our faith may feel, no matter how polluted we may think to be, if our eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus, that's what gives us the reason to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give us hope. Because He says not only to us that we in private, in a private closet or wherever we have our place where we wrestle with these matters, when we come to the Lord in prayer and confess our sins and put our trust in Him and perhaps have times that we are encouraged and have hope, but also in public to heed His command. Because this command is voiced in many different ways, but it always comes to the very same. Do this in remembrance of me. And to do this is particularly for the Lord's Supper, but it's really for everything. Do all things to the glory of God. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's never any warrant in ourselves. Do this, He says, in remembrance of me. That too is Jesus calling to Himself to prompt obedience, to come to Him and to partake of His supper. And if we cannot partake of His supper, it means we're not excused, but we are accusing ourselves for we haven't come to Christ first. He calls. He draws a sinner. For if He wouldn't draw a sinner, none of us would ever be drawn. He says, "Look to me. Did I not suffer Did I not live and die for sinners like you? Didn't I come? I was laid as a baby in a manger. Didn't I live for 33 years keeping the law, knowing, because you couldn't. You wouldn't. Didn't I die? Wasn't I raised and nailed to the cross for sinners such as you to pay the penalty for sin? Have you not been convicted of that? Have you never been encouraged by that? Have you never been comforted by that in private and manifest that in public? Did I not at times give you some hope and some joy as you fled to me? You see, for such the Lord's Supper is instituted, for all those that fix their eyes on him. That's what began to happen here when Peter saw it. So that we read in a text, right? When Simon Peter saw it. Did you notice that the word it is in italics? It means it's not there in the original. It actually says, when Peter saw. Or really, the root word is there, when Peter knew. Or when Peter understood who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was in a measure. You see, we read that when he saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And it says indeed that because of the draught of fishes, but that too, and I'm sure that was, but he saw much more than a net full of fishes. It's much more than he saw it. He saw him doing this. He knew the Lord Jesus before that time. He loved him. He believed him. He followed him. He was his disciple. He learned many things. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Made that confession. But when he saw the full net, he cried out, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." It's much more than seeing fish. He has seen nets full of fish before. There's much more happening that caused Peter to make this confession than a few fishes. It brings us to our second point, that the Lord Jesus draws a sinner not only to prompt obedience, but having done that, to authentic confession. It's interesting to see that and to consider that. For what's happening here, and that's the first thing that I would like to think about at this confession, is that it's a paradox. You know what a paradox is? Something that looks contradicting, but it isn't. It looks like as if these two things cannot go together, but they do. It's an apparent contradiction. And this is often what makes true believers perplexed and afraid, not only for beginners in grace, that's what I used to think, but it can so often even, and maybe even more intense so for those that are advanced in grace, be a reality. What is it? Well, that they feel their sin more than ever before. And they know they're more sinful than ever before, even though their outward life may be meticulous, no one else might see it. In their own estimation, they may become a greater sinner before God than ever before. And that can cause them to come to the wrong conclusion about their state before God. When they base their conclusions on their feelings instead of faith, how they feel about themselves instead of what they believe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Misled by feeling unworthy, as if somehow you have to feel worthy before you come to the Lord's Supper. That's the struggle also when you read the form, when you read the word unworthy of it, you think, well, I am unworthy. Yes, of course, we all are unworthy. If ever you would think of coming to the table because you're worthy of it, you better stay seated. It's for those that are unworthy in themselves, but seek their worthiness outside of themselves in the Lord Jesus. You see, we are unworthy. But unworthy of grace, that's why it's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We're unworthy of mercy, that's why it's called mercy. We're unworthy of the Lord Jesus, that's why he comes to us and makes us worthy by causing us to feel unworthy. That's the paradox. If you feel unworthy, but you seek all your worthiness in Christ, you are a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. For he is worthy. He earned it all. Not only by his death, and we do remember his death, but we remember his entire life. He was obedient unto the death of the cross. Fully paying everything that was owing on our behalf. And the more unworthy we feel and the more we long for the righteousness and hunger and thirst after him, the more worthy we are to be at the table. And the more our faith will be strengthened. If we then do not come, we weaken our faith. And we miss the purpose of this blessing. And see how Peter is led to this confession. He was promptly obeying, yes, but we know it was with objections. If you compare, for example, Peter's words and attitude between these two verses, 5 and 8. In verse 5, he had, yes, he did believe and he was obedient, he did it, but how reluctant. Almost how condescending. How condescending he was at the first, so humbled he is at the second. Oh, yes, at thy word we let down the net. But he had no expectation, no hope, nothing. And almost like as if the unsaying words came out. Well, what do you know? You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know what needs to be done in the business of fishing. That really was the attitude of verse 5. But the verse 8 is totally different. He becomes unworthy. And therefore blessed. Isn't that sometimes we do that, isn't it? When we deal with each other and we are getting to be impatient with the other person, while the other person actually is much better at certain things than we are, but we don't see it. And say maybe something like, I told you, I tried already. Okay, if you insist, I'll do it. That's the attitude of verse 5 toward Jesus. In the midst of faith and obedience, how much pride, how much unbelief, how much doubt. But no longer in verse 8, entirely gone. Yes, the opposite. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You can almost hear the pain in it. And that's indeed the second part. It is painful. What Peter was going through was very painful. And don't forget that it was in sight and full sight of all these people. The whole multitude was watching the whole thing. He already was humbled by toiling all night without catching any fish. But I think, and you can see it here, he is more humbled with catching many fish. That can be true, isn't it? Sometimes you can be humbled when we have disappointments. But sometimes you can be more humbled when our blessings are given in spite of us. In spite of our weak faith. In spite of our faulty and faltering and failing obedience. Then it's painful to see how good the Lord still is and how patient he is with us. And did you also notice that Peter here is actually the first time in our text named Peter. The other verses is Simon all the time. In our text, it's the only place where it says Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw it. It's almost like in the other verses when it's the Simon, the unbelieving, the doubting was involved. But when Peter, then it came to the rock. It's his name. In other words, there was faith at the beginning. He did believe, he was obedient. But there was much more faith in verse 8 when he began to see humbling view of self. No more condescending talking to Jesus, but falling flat on his face. He was prostrated. He fell down, we read. When Simon Peter saw, and he saw more than it, he saw everything. He saw Jesus. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." So Peter did repent. He did see something of preciousness in the Lord Jesus. He testified that he was the Son of God, but how little did he know about the depth and the deceitfulness of his own depraved heart and mind until the Lord began to teach him. And we need the same thing. But when he then does teach us, and we feel so terrible and unworthy and humbled and pained at our sins, that's not a sign that we should depart from Jesus. It's not a sign that we have no part in Jesus. It's not a sign that we shouldn't be at the Lord's Supper, but we should be all the more there. But this is what the Lord does. This is what the Spirit does. This is how he prepares us for partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's a painful lesson. A perplexing lesson. You see, when you have been a believer for some time, you know that the initial convictions of the holiness of God and of our sins were very strong. Maybe very strong, but maybe not too. But whatever, they were shallow at best. And self-centered so much and so often. And maybe even still today we struggle with that. Our initial repentance was sincere. Worked by the Holy Spirit, yes. But often filled and mixed with legal fears and slavish obedience instead of a childlike sorrow and a childlike evangelical obedience. And therefore, really, to know something of our sins in proportion, we see much more of our sins after coming to Christ than before we come. Because those people that have been convicted in hell of their sins do not anymore have any comfort. There will be no more repentance because there will be no more views of Christ. No more preaching of Christ. It's not till after we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to follow him that we begin to see more and more what sinners we still are. Not only to find cleansing there, but to see in his example, his perfect law keeping, his perfectly loving God above all and his neighbor as ourselves. We see much more of our sins in reflection. He's not only a picture of the gospel, he's a picture of the law also. Looking to Jesus, not only to find him the author, beginner, but also the perfecter, the completer of our faith. Someone said, it's not so much the view of our sins that brings us first and foremost to Jesus, but a view of Jesus brings us to a right and full view of our sins. When we begin to contemplate the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, and see the Lord Jesus, what he has gone through and what he went through his entire life, how he was forsaken of God and of man in the very end, tormented by Satan on our behalf, we begin to see more and more of our sins. Whatever sins you've seen before coming to Christ is in no comparison to what you see afterwards. So if you see yourselves as the greatest and worst sinner, and you have not yet come to Christ and professed him publicly at the table of God, you have not begun to see your sins. I find this confirmed all through the Word of God. We know that Job was a true believer. God testified that, and he held fast to his own integrity all through the whole book. He knew he was a sinner, yet he held fast on what his hope was in the Lord, his God. And yet, he is the one who at the very end of the book says in 42:5, he confesses this, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now my eye seeth thee. Peter, when he saw, he fell flat on his face. Prostrated. You read it of Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone." John on Patmos, the most beloved of the disciples, the most intimate with the Lord Jesus, the most familiar with him. Yet in Patmos, when he sees a glimpse of the risen, he falls down at his feet as dead. All these men had seen something of their sins before seeing the Lord Jesus. But it's no comparison to what they see afterwards. And that's the paradox that keeps coming back. When Peter saw, he fell at Jesus' knees. Do you know something of that, dear congregation? Do you sense the truth of this? Have you seen something of that? That upon trying to follow the Lord Jesus, do you see then how far you come short of the glory of God? Do you see that you, as it were, keep lagging behind even further all the time? The more you see of him, the more you see that you don't do that, what you should do, or still do what you shouldn't do. Particularly in the sins of omission. Remember how self-centered the believers and focused on the benefits of Jesus at the first and still far too often, rather than on Jesus himself. On what he gives, rather than who he is and that we should be like him. More about fleeing God's wrath than about seeking God's glory. Let's therefore then put the hand in our own bosom and be patient with other people, and certainly do not point any fingers to anyone who dares to come to the Lord's Supper while you stay behind. Let's be patient with younger believers too, who maybe just like are like Peter in verse 5. They do let down the net and they say, "At thy word, Lord." And we probably look at them and say, "What do they know?" And say, "Well, what do I know?" If you look down upon young and new believers that they know so little about sin, and you can point so many fingers, but what about your own? Give them time to grow and reflect upon your own Christ-likeness or the lack thereof. Maybe young believers, great zeal and great love, but little insight in their own corruption. Well, so were we. Don't learn it all overnight. If God would show us, dear congregation, anything about what we really are before God, we'd be gone in an instant. There'd be no church here. No one would be here. If God would show us our iniquity, our depravity, that would be hell. And still bottomless. Peter had to learn this, and so do we. We have to learn that too. But thankfully we can be so thankful that the Lord shows it by bits and pieces. And always remedies. Always the remedy is right there for us. And that's why Peter had to come to this point and say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And maybe the question is, does he really want Jesus to go away? So I hope to consider in our third point. So Jesus draws a sinner to prompt obedience, no delay, no objections tolerated, to authentic, genuine confession, but also to a unconditional surrender that he really ask Jesus to go away? Well, of course not. And that wasn't Christ's purpose either. When he sends his Spirit and word to convict us, it is to draw us to him. His calling us is his drawing us at the very same time. What comes to the ear and the mind, the Spirit works in the heart a response. Peter was simply astonished. We read that. He was astonished. And all that were with him, they were overwhelmed, totally amazed at the goodness of God. Not by the threats and the thunders of the law comes the conviction that is a saving value, but by the sweetness of the drawing of the gospel. As I said before, in hell there'll be many and are many convicted sinners and deeply convicted, but not saved. Ultimately, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And we see that here. Paul writes about it in Romans 2, verse 5. It's true. The goodness of God leads to repentance, heartfelt repentance. Peter and the others, but Peter seems to be the spokesperson, the representative, is convicted of his unworthiness. He's cured of his self-sufficiency, at least for a time. Still many more lessons to learn. He still will have to deny the Lord Jesus in the last night. He's astonished and seeing what Jesus is doing. He's really saying, depart from me, just like the rich, or rather the centurion. When he says to the Lord Jesus in Luke 7, verse 6, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. That's really what the depart from me means. Lord, I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of such a great blessing. Otherwise, it would be strange, isn't it, if you would visit the doctor and you would say, go away from me, doctor, because I'm too sick. Doesn't make any sense. Of course, he's not really pleading. Maybe he's afraid that the Lord Jesus would, and he's so ashamed that he would run away. But at the same time, he clings to the Lord Jesus. I'm not worthy of thy blessings. I'm not worthy of thy presence. But it's striking, isn't it? You notice that even though his mouth says, depart from me, his whole being says, Lord, stay with me. He feels that it is indeed, he is worthy that the Lord Jesus would turn away from him and leave him alone forever. But he clings to the Lord Jesus. It says, he fell down at Jesus' knees. I don't know whether he clung to Jesus' feet or not, but he was before the Lord Jesus. That's a paradox again, isn't it? Self-loathing because of our sins comes because we feel and know we're in the presence of a holy God. No wonder we loathe ourselves like Job did, and Isaiah, and John, and all those that have begun to see something of the holiness and the majesty and the glory of God. And especially when they consider, and dear believers, no matter how advanced you think you may be, we are not anywhere near what we should be. So, if you think we're worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because we've been a believer for many years and we've attained to something, think again. Think again. So we see this paradox in the true believer's experience in a double way, really, not only in what we considered earlier, in the distinction between what we feel about ourselves and what we believe about ourselves through Christ. Our feelings and our faith, the paradox about that, but also the sense of wishing in one hand to flee away, just like Adam did, out of shame and consternation what we have done to God and how we have sinned against thee, as against thee alone, how David says. And at the same time, we cling to him. We cannot let him go. Is that something that you know, dear congregation? Does that reflect something about your life? On one hand saying, I'm not worthy, Lord. Yet at the other say, Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I find nothing but death and condemnation in myself. But I cling unto thee. Psalm 130, which we sang earlier. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's one a view of those that have seen something of the greatness and glory and holiness of God. If thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In other words, no one can. But, he goes on to say, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, and I cling to that. He goes on, in verse 4 in Psalm 130, I wait, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I wait, but I hope at the same time. I don't wait in unbelief, but I wait at thy feet, Lord, hoping, believing, trusting, hoping against hope. Longing for the morning as we sang together. Not doubting that the morning will come, but when will it come? In the meantime, live by faith. Live by hope. I wait, the psalmist says, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. At thy word I let down my net. Peter's mouth said, depart, but his whole body, posture, mind, and soul said, stay, Lord Jesus. And of course, that's what else would the Lord Jesus do but stay and bless? All this is so that we would hear these comforting words, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, Simon. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him again. And they would forsake him and would follow him again. And this is the gospel. If God would not come after us and call us back to him and draw us back to him, he would continue to forsake him forever. We are God forsakers. Yes, we are. But thanks be to God, he doesn't forsake us. That's what the gospel is all about. It's a blessed paradox. It's a gracious paradox. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're not acceptable in our own sight, but acceptable in his. Why? Well, the Lord says, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. So Peter was forgiven. And so everyone who comes to God through Jesus will be forgiven. He's a Savior to the uttermost, to all that come to God by him. No one will be rejected if he pleads the toil of Jesus. Everyone will be rejected who pleads their own. That's why we're called to contemplate on the Lord Jesus and look to him, consider him, meditate upon his life. Meditated particularly, of course, on the last week of his life. What he suffered on our behalf. So that we may see and be convinced that that's what he did to save wretches like we are. When Peter saw, so we must see. Picture the Lord Jesus in our minds, in our souls. How he died on the accursed cross. How he, as it were, became unworthy of the love of his Father. Hell worthy, where we deserve it to be cast into hell. He descended into hell. His entire life, and in the very end, into the bottomless pit. Bottomless for us. Not bottomless for him. He drank the last dregs to save sinners such as we are, that we may live. He took death so that we may have life. He took the curse so that we may be blessed. But it comes in a way that is laid out here. Prompt obedience, authentic confession, honest, straightforward, clear. There's nothing in us, even not today. We're all on the very same page today. Whatever advance in grace the one may have over the other is but grace indeed. We're but sinners. And we're called and drawn to Jesus and then to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is set before us. It doesn't excuse unbelievers. They are guilty of a greater offense, namely not coming to Christ. He says, I've done everything. I call you. I strive with you. Give you my word. The Holy Spirit, we just had Pentecost. Fatherly care brought you in here to hear this word. What possibly could hinder? What stands in the way but yourself? There's no place on earth where we can see the depravity and the depth of sin but at the cross. The wrath of God displayed, but the love of God displayed at the same time. Wrath upon sin, love for sinners. There's nothing more intensely convicting and comforting than that place. Peter saw something. He must have lost the sight of it, evidently, as we too often do too. There's still a way to go from Luke 5 till the end of the chapter. But dear congregation, is this something you can identify? Do you fall like Peter on your knees? Whether it be literally on your knees or whether you're even driving and standing up and walking around, but as it were, prostrate before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can understand my afflictions. I deserve them and more. But I cannot understand why thou art so good for me. That moves me to tears. That's grace. Do you confess that? Do you then look to Christ and say, Lord, I have no hope in myself. There's nothing in me that commends me to thy grace. But there is everything in thee, Lord. That's what I need. That's what I see. That's what I know. There's nothing else. I do not want to nor can seek anything in myself, but I see it all in thee, in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, if that's so, you belong at the table. And if that's not your daily life, they don't belong at the table. It's simple as that. And children, young people, when you cannot yet partake of the table, you have not yet done confession of faith, you can still be partakers of the Lord Jesus. And you don't have to wait till next week's Sunday, because he speaks to you today. Today is the time to hear him. We don't even know about tomorrow. Hear his voice then. And go to him and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sins. I know there's no good thing in me. I know it. I feel it every day. I feel unworthy for the gospel. Well, that's what the gospel is all about. It's for unworthy ones. And they become then worthy for Christ's sake. Because Christ is exalted, God is glorified, and we are saved. Jesus said to Peter, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. In other words, this is not just about finding peace with God, but really becoming more profitable and useful in the service of God. We can only be useful when we go through such a way like Peter did for others. Because we come alongside people, we don't stand above anyone. Because that's what we see there, right? Thou shalt catch men, and they forsook all and followed him. They were further in training to be catchers, fishers of men. Hope to follow up on this sermon next Lord's Day in the afternoon, God willing. to see how this is not just about us. It's not just about we feeling a little better about ourselves, but feeling a lot better about God and the Lord Jesus, and about serving Him, and about other people coming to know the very same Savior. One of the reasons I think we are often missing on the blessing of it, too much thinking about ourselves, and I must be the first to acknowledge that among you. That's our sin. That's Peter's. Just focused on himself instead of looking outward to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing that He will do what He says, what He promises. What will you do, dear congregation, if you do not come to the Lord Jesus? You see, it's not just about not being able to attend the Lord's Supper, but it's not being able to stand before God. What will you bring? Your own toils, your empty nets? Well, knowing that you should have and could have had that net filled. You still would think that somehow you can present something to God? Come to Him. Let yourself be drawn to Him. He calls sinners to repentance. And say, Lord, I know all kinds of objections in me, but nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. Amen. Gracious Savior, Lord, we come to Thee with our empty nets, but to let them down at Thy word, believing and trusting that Thou wilt fill it. For all our toils cannot fill it. All our labor is in vain unless it is done in faith, unless it is upon Thy word, looking to Jesus. Then our nets will be filled. Then we will be fishers of men. For then our lives will be witnesses to others. And the more that will be so, the more fruitful not only we shall be, but also the more glorying and glorifying it will be for Thee, beneficial to all, and the more assurance we will receive if we indeed promptly obey, make an authentic confession and a total, complete, unconditional surrender, surrendering all our thoughts, all our opinions, all our preconceived notions, to simply trust Thee on Thy word. And so, Lord, bless us today, this week, as we prepare for next Sabbath day to gather with Thee around Thy table as unworthy sinners, finding our worthiness in the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.